You know, one of the things I like about that last song, you know, get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Now, the thing about that is, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, I don't care what your background is. You know, when you seek the Lord and find him, it is an exciting thing. It is an extraordinary thing. And see, what happens a lot too often, and you think of that song, and we think, you know, get all excited. The problem is that, see, people try to manufacture that. They try to manufacture it through music. They try to manufacture it through different things. I'll tell you what, you know how you get that? You know how you get all excited in the Lord? Is you get down just between yourself and him. You get down, you get honest. What do you need? What do you really need? Where are you? Where do I go from here? How can I serve you now? You get down, and you get down serious between yourself and the Lord, where your desire, the only thing that matters to you, is getting to know him and getting to draw on all the good things of his kingdom. When you do that, I tell you what, you go out here, and you're going to be excited because the Lord's going to show up. And when the Lord shows up and you start seeing that the Lord is literally with you, and I say see, I mean, sure, you may see it with your eyes, you may see it with your natural eyes, but the fact of the matter is, when the Lord is with you, when the Lord's really with you, operating in your daily life, you know it. You know it. It's expressed in your attitude. You got a good attitude. It's expressed in your love towards others. You actually have good attitudes towards others. It's expressed in the things that you're given to do. You're pleased to do them. They're no longer a burden or anything like that. There's something you're excited to take on, because when you take it on, you know God's going to show up. And so what happens then is that whole part, get all excited, go tell everybody. Now it just becomes like breathing to you. It's not something you have to do. It's something you are. You are excited about Jesus. And because he's constantly manifesting his presence in and amongst you, you can't help but manifest, share, tell other people. You can't help it. You can't help it. Now let's contrast that with our own lives here for a moment. When you contrast that with our own lives, sometimes it doesn't look so good. You know, it's funny. In the last months of Brother Davey's life, he and I spent a fair amount of time together, not as much as we have it sometimes, but we spent a fair amount of time together talking about different things. And one of the things, especially after he passed, but even leading up to his passing, I knew that there would be certain responsibilities that would fall to me that I would have to step out in and do. And I remember, you know, those things kind of making me shake and quake a little bit in my boots. Maybe just a wee bit in my boots. I wasn't wearing boots. I got tennis shoes on, so forgive me. Shaking and quaking in my tennis shoes, then, to be more accurate. But the fact of the matter is, what happened is, it drove me to really get down on my knees between myself and the Lord. I knew that I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. You know, I mean, what's the Lord say? Without me, you can do nothing. Well, that was pretty clear to me. And I got down, and the Lord's really showed up in a mighty way, which I'm very grateful for and thankful. But what you've seen and heard in me is nothing unique to me. We've been seeing, particularly out here at the ranch, for those who aren't out here at the ranch, we've seen a body really, really, really come together in an extraordinary way that has never existed out here at Grace Ranch. It's never existed like it is right now. And this is just the beginning, folks. Let me tell you something. This is just like not even quite an appetizer. It's like almost like between meals, and you just need to taste a little something, because, you know, otherwise you're afraid, you don't know if you can make it all the way to dinner, all right? That's all this is. It's just the wee tiniest bit of an appetizer for folks, just to carry you over, a little snack. This is nothing compared to what we have before us. So I want to turn to John chapter 1. That's the Gospel of John for those out there. And I'm going to go ahead and begin from verse 10 for a moment, just to put it a little bit in context. Now, this is referring to Jesus, and if you look back at verse 1 of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." This is verse 1-2. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." All right, now I'm going to, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now I'm going to skip down here to verse 10. "He," referring to that same word, which we find in verse 14 is Jesus, "he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That's referring to his coming unto the children of Israel, and the children of Israel did not receive him. But watch this. "But as many as received him," look at that, "but as many as received him," there's no limit on that, folks, "but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." All right. "To as many, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become." See, watch that. To become doesn't mean you've already made it, does it? To become the sons of God. All right. Now, when you're a son of God, and I want to hit on a second here, there's one natural born son of God. His name is Jesus. But there are many adopted sons of God. Many adopted. There's no limit on the number of sons of God that can be adopted into his family. Think of that. Now, we read the Gospels, and when we read the Gospels, what do we see? We see what the Son of God could do, right? Son of God could do some pretty awesome stuff, couldn't he? Well, you know what? To them, what's it say here? "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Okay, you know what that means? You get to do the exact same thing as he did. Think of that. You ever thought of that, Hannah, that you could actually do the exact same things that Jesus did? I'm not surprised. I had never thought of it either. I didn't think Jesus had done the things he did, just so you know, before I met the Lord. I believe that was like the least likely thing to be true in the universe. Turned out to be wrong, praise God. But it says here, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, believing on his name means that you believe what he says. You don't just believe that there was a guy by the name of Jesus. You don't just believe that he was the Son of God and he died 2,000 years ago to save you from your sins. You don't just believe those things. Those are important things, don't get me wrong. I mean, that's what he did. He came to die for us. That's our salvation. But when he says he gave you power to become the sons of God, if you believe on his name, do you believe him for that? Is that the standard that you hold out there every day? See, it's funny, I forget what day it was, might have been last Wednesday, one of these days, one of these last few weeks, I've talked about being an example to you guys and everything like that. And the fact of the matter is, see, do you know why I'm an example to you guys? One of the reasons why the Lord has me be an example to you guys, aside from other things, is because you guys don't raise your sights high enough. You don't raise your sights high enough. If you raised your sights high enough, you wouldn't need me at all. You ever think of that? If you really just set your sights on Jesus and let him be the standard at which you go, you judged everything about yourself, first of all, you wouldn't think so well of yourself, would you? You wouldn't think so well of your judgment of others. You wouldn't think so well of a whole bunch of things if you looked at Jesus as your standard. I mean, because look at the people, the kind of people Jesus put up with, the kind of people who hung out with him, the kind of people who he ministered to, took time out of his busy day to minister to. Look at how busy his day was. Wow. I mean, Jesus was so busy ministering all the time. You know when he got to go out and pray himself after everybody else went to bed? Or he got up before everybody else got up? That's when he finally got to go out and pray. All right, Father, whew, help me. What do you have for me next? That's when he got to pray. Now compare yourself to Jesus. See, if you compare yourself to Jesus rather than amongst yourselves, remember what Paul said about those that compare themselves amongst themselves? What did he say? They are not wise. Who here wants to be wise? I want to be wise. Even Maggie lifted her hand. That was good, Maggie. She was a little half-hearted at first, but she got it up there. She got it up there. I saw it. I'm going to call her out on it. She wants to be wise. You know what you have to do? One of the things you have to do to be wise is you can't compare yourselves amongst yourselves. Well, I'm better than Bob, or I'm better than Carter, or I'm better than Maggie, or I'm definitely better than Hannah, or Micah, really. I got the edge on him, or what have you. No. None of that. All of that goes out the window. Imagine that. Just tossing all. Think of how much time we as people think about ourselves relative to what other people do. Just think about that for a moment. It's pretty scary, isn't it? It's pretty scary when we see somebody else. I wouldn't do that. Oh, whoop-de-doo. You wouldn't do that, and they do. Oh, my God. Let's give them a standing ovation, all right? You are awesome. Just think of how many times you think such a thought as that. You start getting rid of those things and you start going, oop, would Jesus have done that? Nope. And all of a sudden, you begin to get very small. And you know what happens? He begins to get very big. And you know what happens when you get very small and he gets very big? Is you cry out to him because you realize you need help with everything. With everything. And when you realize you need help with everything, you know what he does? Didn't he say, without me, you can do nothing? So he said, without me, you can do nothing, and yet he wants us to go do stuff. What is it? Without me, you can do nothing, but then he tells us to go do stuff. So how are we supposed to do stuff if without him we can do nothing? You know how? We got to ask him for help. See, when you're small in your own eyes, you didn't break that iPhone I bought you, did you? Praise God. She didn't. Sounded loud, but what happens when you see yourself as being small, then you're constantly in that state of leaning on him. And when you're constantly in that state of leaning on him, you know who shows up? He does. And you know what happens when he shows up? Awesome stuff happens, right? I mean, awesome stuff happens. Things you never believed could happen all of a sudden happen. And in fact, I mean, the thing you thought couldn't have happened yesterday, now you kind of expect it to happen tomorrow, don't you? And then you're looking forward to what's the greater thing from yesterday that he can yet do tomorrow. So you wake up excited to greet the day. What does the Lord have for me today? It's like a snowball rolling downhill. Get bigger and bigger and bigger. See, and that's the thing, is when you set your sights on Jesus as your standard, then all of a sudden, all the limits are off. Because let me show you something. Let's look. I want you to turn to John 14. We're going to go to verse 12 here for a moment. This is Jesus. You know, his disciples were kind of being a little bit struggling. I'll read you verse 1 for a moment just to give you an idea. He says to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Yeah, well, ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Okay, let not your heart be troubled. Why would he say such a thing? besides the mooing over there on something. What was that? Is that Bob's? That's Bob's message thing over here. We got all kinds of sound effects today. Maybe we should be, praise God. The reason why he would say, let not your heart be troubled, because you know what happens? Their hearts were troubled. Let me, do your hearts ever trouble you? Is there ever, like, situations that arise during the day? My little heart's troubled. You ever have that, where your heart's troubled? How's this going to turn out? Hannah's the only one doesn't. Every single other person. All the rest of us here, our hearts get troubled. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know. Do you ever struggle with that? Does anybody ever have that? Do we waste a pretty fair amount of time doing just that? I mean, when you get down to it, if we start dividing our day up and start looking at it, okay, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, well, that was like 3 hours. My heart being troubled, how much was that? Ooh, that was another 3 hours. And you start looking at these things, just thinking about something else that I just want to do. Well, that's the rest of the day. Where's Jesus in any of this, right? Pretty sad the way we are. He actually knew that we're this way. He knew it. That's why he has grace. Not so we continue that way. What did he say? You know, as Paul said, he said, shall we therefore sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, the purpose of grace is not for us to just continue going, well, you know what? Hey, I'm saved by grace. What difference does it make what I do? No. The fact of the matter is every choice you make, every word you speak, everything you do, you're going to have to give account for. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Got to give account for all that stuff? You know, when you have to give account, don't you behave a little differently when you got to give account? Like if I say, hey, go talk to such and such and come back and tell me what happened. All of a sudden, oh, no, I mean, what am I going to say? Or I hope I say it right and all that stuff. Here, I'm going to, after you finish that call, man, I'm going to come take a look at the work you did. My children love that one, right? Like when you guys do your work, you're just pleased as pie when mommy and dad said, all right, let me go see what you did. Nah, see, you know what happens is when you operate from that perspective up front, what happens? You change your behavior from that moment forward. You find yourself not giving yourself excuses for all the different stuff that you give yourself excuses for. You find yourself being more focused, more diligent, more mindful of the task at hand and doing it faithfully. Find all these things, right? See, the point of grace is that he knows even when we're doing all of that, you know what's going to happen? We're still going to screw up. Even when we're doing all that. Why? Because that's what we are by nature. Screw-ups. We're screw-ups by nature. And so he knows, as we're learning to put off that nature and put on his nature, that we're going to have some struggles along the way. We're going to make some mistakes. And we're going to, in that whole process, is how we learn to put off that old guy. Because you know what? When you're ready to give account, you're then ashamed for what you do. That's wrong, aren't you? You're ashamed. The beauty is, you don't have to tell me you're ashamed. You can tell him. Isn't that awesome? You can go do something stupid. Maybe nobody else even noticed, but you know, and you know you're going to be accountable to him. And you go up and you go, Lord, I apologize. I wasn't paying attention. I know the police officer didn't give me a ticket for that thing or didn't this, that, anything. Doesn't matter. I know the reason why that happened is my fault. It's my fault. I was going too fast. I wasn't paying attention. I should have been going slower for the conditions. Whatever the different things are that you know when you are honest with yourself, and you want to be faithful and accountable in different things, those are the things you see rather than the things others did. You ever think of that? Oh, that person ran out in the street. That person pulled out. It's their fault. Whoa, wait a second. Could I have yet avoided that? Was I really paying attention the way I should have been attention? See, most of us are really about who gets the blame for a thing rather than doing it right and seeking to do right ourselves. grace, for example, when you're paying attention and you avoid the accident because you paid attention, think of how many, I mean, the person who you could have hit wasn't hit, didn't have to stop, exchange insurance information, collect money, have appraisers come out and adjusters, everybody else, and have your life all messed up for some period of time. You just continued on. You stopped at the light. They ran the red light. Nobody got hurt. No harm, no foul. You go on forward. See, when you look at it as far as comparing yourself to Jesus and you seek to make yourself accountable, you learn from everything. You actually literally learn from everything that's going on in your life. It's an awesome thing. And as you learn from everything, wow. Now all of a sudden you start learning his ways. You start turning from your ways and you start becoming, what was it? He gave him power to become the sons of God, right? Now you start becoming a son of God because it's important to you. Now, if we skip down here to 14:12, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," that's a second witness to believing on. Wasn't that what you had to do to get the power? Right? "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, wait a second here. When I read the Gospels, I read Jesus's ministry there for, it is said, 3 years. You know, I've never gone and calculated it out according to the Gospels. But, you know, it's said that it was a 3-year ministry. And John, at the end of it, says that, look, if we were to write down everything he did, the books, all the books in the world could not contain. Let me see, where was it? I think it's right at the end of John 21 or something. Yeah, this is, I think this is, yeah. He says, the last verse of John, he says, this is 21:25. And he said, "In thee there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen." Now think of that for a moment. And he's saying that in here 14:12, he did this in 3 years, all the books of the world couldn't contain it. He's saying over here, if you believe on me, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than that which he did shall you do. Whoo! So even Jesus, as high of a standard as Jesus is not the limit. Is that an amazing promise? See, if you believe on, then you'll believe that promise. You won't allow yourself to accept anything less than believing that promise in its fullness. You see that? You won't accept anything less than the fullness. You won't, when you get down in your prayer closet at the end of the day and you're sad and you think, man, Lord, I screwed up, I apologize, and stuff like that. And you wake up the next morning and you say, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this day. And Lord, I submit myself unto you and I just pray, Lord, that you would refill me with your Holy Spirit and that your Holy Spirit would work in my heart and mind and guide and direct me this day in accordance with your will. And you start praying that prayer in the morning and you go forward and the like, and you, every day, the standard you're lifting up is that standard that is him, and recognize even greater works. I used to say it this way to one of the guys when we used to have a bunch of militia guys who used to come to the Bible study in New Hampshire. They were great. They'd always come armed to the Bible study, and they would always talk about the government and everything else. And of course, I always knew that they were basically a lot of hot air. They were really wimps, and they wouldn't do what they said they were going to do. And I've watched it happen with each of them. But I used to say to them, I'd say, look, you know what? The scripture says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? I said, you know what? The government could drop 100-megaton nuclear bomb right on top of me. Right on top of me. And it could explode and destroy everything for 100 miles. And it could release radiation that would kill people all over the place. And you know what? If the Lord wanted me to pass through that, it wouldn't touch me at all. Wouldn't affect me at all. Zero effect, just like the fiery furnace. Zero effect on me. No effect whatsoever. Now think about that. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Jesus didn't get hit by a 100-megaton nuclear bomb. But I can tell you that what I'm saying to you right there is the absolute truth. It is the absolute truth. See, I know a thing about how the Lord works our way. He has saved my life more than once. More than once, he has saved my life. And he's used me to save others. Praise God. All right, now, that power. I just want to hit on this for a moment. Let's turn to Mark 16. All right, and I'm going to begin at verse 14 to just set the stage. This is after Jesus' resurrection. It's Sunday now. It's the day of his resurrection. He's resurrected. Mary Magdalene goes over, sees the Lord. She comes back and tells him they don't believe him. They don't believe her, I should say. Then he appears to two other guys as they're walking out of town. They come back and tell him they don't believe them either. So we got 11 apostles. Really important people, in other words, VIPs. They are the very important people of the day. There's nobody more important than them. Let's see what happens. So with verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So you know what, I mean, I'm sure you know most people are like, hey, you think Jesus is a nice guy, right? Jesus is a nice guy. Do you know what it means to upbraid? Upbraid? Oh yeah, does that sound like a nice guy? Now most people, when you're being upbraided, they go, you're trying to figure out every which way to justify why you don't deserve the upbraiding you're getting. Upbraiding, man, he is reading them the riot act, maybe the kind of thing where he's turning over a table, he's slamming his fist on the ground, he's like, what in the hell's the matter with you guys? Did not I tell you this was going to happen? Well, yes, sir. Why did you not believe it? I don't know, sir. Why did you not believe those who I sent and told you that they had seen me? Because they're not as important as me? No, that doesn't work. Okay, because... And what is wrong with you? I mean, what must I do? Is every single thing I do I have to do it for you? Or will you ever step out in faith in just what I said? That's pretty much the attitude. All right? So he goes on. After he finished doing that, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whoa, wait a second. We've been talking about a whole bunch of different things. He that believeth, watch this, and is baptized shall be saved. I like shall when it comes to being saved. Do you guys like shall when it comes to being saved? I think shall is a pretty awesome word when it comes to being saved. I shall be saved. I want to be saved. All right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Ew. That's like black or white, isn't it? I believe and I'm baptized, I'm saved. I believe not, I'm damned. Or was it condemned? Damned. He said damned. So there you go. That's a very sharp line. Now watch, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Oh, wow, wait a second. Now we start seeing, the ones who shall be saved are the ones who do these works. We're not saved by works, but why is it that these works, what did he say over there? James said, some say they have faith, some say they have works. I will show you my faith by my works. Okay? What are those works? Those are the works that only God can do. You can't do them. Remember that thing we were talking about earlier when you see yourself small and you compare yourself to him and he says, without me, you can do nothing. And you choose to go and lean on him and all of a sudden the works that he did, you're doing also just as he did because you're an adopted son of God. See, that's what this is talking about. He gave you power to become the sons of God. See, the people who are doing this are the sons of God. Do you see it? The people who are doing it are the sons of God. But what do we do over time? We just make excuses for ourselves, right? We make excuses for ourselves and no longer believe we have to, go for that standard, that gold that the Lord has for us. We accept basically brass or things that may impress some people out here, but doesn't impress the Lord. Now, it then says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Watch this. See, this goes back to the point I'm talking about, without me you can do nothing. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Okay, first of all, when you believe on Jesus and you believe his word, you know what happens? That's what you speak. That's what you speak. I don't mean you go around and have to use biblical language and quote chapter and verse all day long. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that you say the same thing he says about the same thing. Did you follow that? You say the same thing that he says about the same thing. So no matter what it is that you're talking about, you can be talking about politics, you can be talking about science, you can be talking about family life, you can be talking about work, you can be talking about anything. And you know what? The words you speak are the same words he would speak. And because it's his word, what happens? He confirms it by his power. That word has an effect. When we went to Maryland this year, leaving aside situations where people have been healed and delivered and stuff like that, when we went to Maryland this year, you saw we went out of faith. I said, let's go. You chose after fighting a bunch and whining and crying and doing a whole bunch of other silly stuff, which is kind of funny to watch sometimes, but it's far better to see him as he is today. He went, and the Lord moved extraordinarily by his power, exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think, and all that anybody in the entire system we were operating within could ask or think. There wasn't an attorney in the world that believed what happened with you could happen. Not a one. Not a one. I can tell you, everybody was shocked. Never seen anything like that before. Because his word is with power. I knew this was a thing that was standing in the way of you going forward in the Lord and you guys going forward with you as a husband and wife and having your family. Had to be dealt with. There was no other way, and I believed that the Lord would deal with it. I didn't know exactly how it was going to turn out, but I wouldn't have gotten started if I thought it was going to turn out bad. I wouldn't have. I didn't believe it was going to turn out bad. But you had to make the decision yourself you were going to do that. And when you did, the Lord moved extraordinarily. And he moved extraordinarily really in that instance because you stood out in faith in really what I had spoken to you is what had happened. So I share this with you, folks, because this is the promise. This is the promise. And this is what your life should be. I remember, just a small example, just show you how it can come up practically. Yeah, I'll share with you two clients. One was a guy who he'd come into me and he was going through a divorce. What a Christian lawyer does a divorce? Yeah, people need help through divorces. Truth of the matter is, there's hardly a marriage out there that God had anything to do with to begin with. I mean, really, let's get real about marriages out here. I almost have never seen the marriage that God had anything to do with. Thank God my case was an exception. But out here, people don't do that. They get married because they think somebody's hot, somebody's got money, somebody's got this. All just BS, stupid reasons. Okay? Or they've deceived one another into believing something about one another, and then they wake up and find out the person isn't who they thought they were, and the other person saying, that's what I was thinking, but what are you saying? I've not changed. What are you talking about, me? This is how I've always been. In fact, as you're looking at one another, oh my God, that's a horror story over there. And so they break up. They break up, and they got children. They got all this stuff, and it's just ugly and messy and nasty and mean. Sounds just like the kind of situation that Jesus is willing to help somebody out as they're going through, right? Doesn't it? So I was helping this guy out, and it was funny. He had spent a lot of money on a Harvard lawyer. And there aren't many Harvard lawyers in Vermont, but there happened to have been a Harvard lawyer in Vermont. And he had spent money on him. He'd already given him a full fee for the entire thing. And he comes over to see me because his girlfriend, he was living in fornication, okay, when he came over to see me, and continued to live in fornication afterwards, just so you know. But he came over to see me. And he was telling me what was going down, and he was telling me all these things and about how they tried everything to satisfy her so that they could get a divorce peaceably. And whatever they offered a fair thing up front, and then they went and offered an even more fair thing, and then they offered a thing that was even more one-sided and even more one-sided. And every time they moved towards her to try to give her something, she would move farther away so that, you know, she wanted more. That was never, nothing what they were offering was ever except what I'm listening to this guy tell me. And his attorney said, this is what his attorney told him. He said to him, why are we doing this? He said, wake up and smell the coffee. This is attorney saying, this is the way it is. I wonder if they taught him that line at Harvard. I don't know. But so he came. I was willing to go talk to his attorney for him to kind of kick some sense into him. But he didn't want to have that attorney anymore. He hired me on the spot there and went and paid me money on top of what he'd already paid the other guy. My first step was, all right, look, every offer that's been on the table thus far is now removed. This is what we're going to do. And I took everything away. That really upset the other attorney, especially when exactly what I said is exactly what came to pass. And I remember we were going to court that day. We're going to court. And I prayed. I said, all right, Lord, pray that I had a belief that what we had offered was fair and that the Lord would honor it and we'd get it done. So I go into court, and the other attorney comes up, well, we're not doing this, that. I mean, gosh, attorneys can be really attorney. I tell you, the worst part about being an attorney is having to deal with attorneys. I apologize for all you attorneys out there. Probably aren't many listening. This is a Christian program, so probably aren't a whole lot of you out there, but if there happens to be one out there who happens to be listening or whatever, oh my God, lawyers could be some of the most miserable people to deal with in your life. I mean, just unbelievable, especially in litigation. Oh my God, it's worse than a sandbox with four-year-olds. But so I just told her, no. This is what we're going to do. And she's like, well, no, we're not. I said, go tell the judge. Just go tell the judge. We'll go. You can tell the judge all that you're just telling me. So we'll let the judge decide. I get, runs away, talks with the client. My client's like, oh, Steve, man, what are we going to do? Just relax. Just relax. Just relax. It's going to be okay. I said, she comes back, okay. Okay, what, we're going to do what I said? Yes. So so I said, all right, so we signed off and we did it. He comes back after after court. He goes, that was awesome. How did that happen? I just can't believe that happened. Everything. He said, I can. I said, I know. He said, why? He said, because I had prayed. I had prayed. You know what? That man went and prayed himself to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I share it with you because, look, see, whatever you're doing, you can bring the Word of God to bear. Anything you're doing. Every relationship, every aspect of your life, there's nothing that's off limits. Absolutely nothing that's off limits. I tell another story, but we're getting late, and I want to have some music here. But I share it with you from that perspective. Look, let's lift our sights onto Jesus. If he says we can have the things he did, we can do also, yea, far greater things. And for those who have not read already, I encourage you to go read the Ephesians 1 teaching. Let me say this, though, for those who haven't read it. I realized the version we had on the web was an unedited version. So I've edited it and kind of reformatted it a little bit to make it a little easier to follow. It's a meaty message. But one of the reasons why I want you to go through and read it, it lays some foundation for things that are going to be important. One of the things it talks in about there is it talks about baptism. It talks about what it means when he says, those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. Because there are three baptisms that may come together, comprise one baptism. Just like there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, there's the blood, the Spirit, and the water. Blood is when you, the baptism of blood occurs when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Father washes your soul in the blood of his Son, Jesus. When you get baptized in water, the baptism of water is a baptism of your soul and your spirit into the body of Christ. It's performed by the Holy Spirit of God. He translates your soul and spirit into the body of Christ so that you can now take your place in that body of Christ and serve him. And then the third baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the baptizer. And he baptizes you into the Holy Spirit, and he empowers you, just like he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, to go out and do the same works he did. And that, when he's talking about over here in Mark 16, is that part of believing on Jesus is believing how doing it his way. If that's what he says, that there's three baptisms, blood, water, and spirit, you know what? There are three baptisms. And you need all three. And if you're lacking any of the three, get with me. You don't have to be lacking any of the three. All right? That's all I'll say. You don't have to be. And particularly the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a really important baptism because it really equips you to stand. It really equips you to stand. And those who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Stop wondering, was I really baptized in the Holy Spirit? Were those really tongues I was just praying? Was this? Just, gosh. I mean, can you imagine if you're the Lord listening to this stuff? You just want to backhand people. Whack! What in the hell is the matter with you? You follow what I'm saying? So look, if you have not been operating in these things, and you have, you know what? Repent! Get down on your knees, say, Lord, I am a jerk off. I am terrible. I have been stupid. I have neglected the gift that you gave unto me. I have been piss poor example, but whatever. Use whatever language you need to make the point to him that you acknowledge that you're a worthless piece of whatever, and you need his grace and mercy and forgiveness so that you can yet partake fully of that which you've received. Amen? So, now we got that. Just a wee bit of a taste of upbraiding. Nothing like Jesus was capable of, or is capable of, but praise God. Let's pray. Let's play a few more songs, and Lord, may you help us to take these words to heart and to go forward in them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.